All right. Well, good evening, Saints. Once again, it's so great to be together. And if I didn't get a chance to say hi to you, hello, everyone. It's such a great joy to see all of you and to worship the Lord with you. It's a highlight of the week. Well, Father, we thank you so much for your goodness and grace, and we thank you for your word. We pray, God, that you pour out your blessings as we now get into it. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, let's turn in our Bibles to 2 Kings chapter 2. 2 Kings chapter 2. 2 Kings chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. When the Lord was about to take Elijah up to heaven in a whirlwind, Elijah and Elisha were traveling from Gilgal. Now, look at verse 11. As they were walking along and talking, suddenly a chariot of fire appeared, drawn by horses of fire. It drove between the two men, separating them. And Elijah was carried by a whirlwind into heaven. Now let's stop here. These are the only two verses that we're going to focus on tonight. Now this chapter touches on some theological topics that are more than just intellectual concepts to hold on as some sort of trophy. These are truths that we're going to consider that are intended to build us up in our most holy faith. They're intended to move us to joy. They're intended to provoke us to good works. And also, while we are busy about doing God's will, they are also to give us that hopeful expectation for the eternal life our Lord has promised us. In Romans chapter 15, you don't have to turn there, but verse 4 tells us this: for whatever things were written before were written for our learning. Remember, he's talking to New Testament saints about Old Testament writings. That we, through the patience and comfort of the scriptures, might have hope. Now, we could say the Old Testament was written in part for New Testament believers to learn. And learning we will do. For example, the chapter, it touches, you could say, on God's heaven, the believer's home. Elijah was taken up. He was caught up into heaven. Also, it touches on the fact that God's work continues on earth when men of God don't. Men of God come and go, but God's work on earth continues. It also provides, that is this chapter, insights in principles to help church leaders and the congregations manage some church business, if you would. Matters such as transition, the transition of office. When you have a senior leader, move on because God has called him on or up. And that senior leader is transitioning now, that role is transitioning to an assistant. It also talks about, and it gives some real good practical help for church leaders and congregations, but for church leaders, for example, assistants. What a good assistant does while he's waiting for that transition to take place. Do you hear like a radio or something going on? I do. Is it coming through these speakers here? Because it sure is annoying me. Yeah, who said that? Well, it stopped. So I think it was it doesn't matter at this point. You know, these things sometimes when they happen, and they happen. I've been in churches, many churches, where there's been transitions of leadership. And it's so sad that either leaders were put in place that really should not have been put in place. And sadly, one of the churches, as a result, over time, just closed down. And then other churches I've been in where there's been transitions of leadership. And it's sad because sometimes the congregation, many folks in the congregation can't see what God's doing, and they start to leave, and they don't support the work that God continues to do. Now, sometimes that is a part of it, but as long as I'm here, I'm going to try to do my best when the opportunity arises to help all of us see things from God's perspective and embrace transition. Now, if any of you are thinking, what is Dave getting at? Is he thinking about leaving? No. I'm here for life. I'm a lifer, unless God has other plans. I'm a lifer. It might look different when I get older, but I'm still too young, at least as far as I'm concerned. But ultimately, he's the boss. But as long as I'm here, I'll try to help the congregation see things from God's way and embrace transition and change, because that's not bad. Nevertheless, this chapter, and we're not going to be looking at things of this nature tonight, does address these issues, like what a good assistant does while he's waiting, what all assistants need to know during such transitions, and what all the saints need to know during such transitions. But tonight, I want to talk with you about God's heaven, the believer's home. And I'm going to share so many things that you may not be fully clear on at this point in your journey with the Lord concerning heaven. And more specifically, we're going to answer questions like, will the believer go to heaven forever after he or she departs? And by depart, I mean when you depart from your body. It's a departure. So, in other words, right now, during the church age, when a believer departs, or a believer, as Paul says, goes asleep or is asleep or falls asleep or basically dies. Their body goes to be in the ground, but the real them, they go to be with the Lord. Is that a forever thing in heaven? Or do believers go to heaven and then back to earth? What does our future look like? post this life? What is the itinerary? And there is a definite biblical itinerary. And all Christians should know these things. Why? Because the Bible tells us about these things. And we should be clear on them. And my hope is to try to help us become as clear as possible. Now, some of us may think we're clear on these things, but may discover during our experience tonight with God's Word that we are not all as clear about these details as we think. And so I'm using, and we're going to get back to those two verses maybe next week, but I'm using this as an opportunity to dig deep in a lot of the eschatological ideas, the things of future events, and it should be a blessing. My hope and my prayer is that each one of us will be crystal clear on what the Bible teaches about heaven, our catching up together with Him, and that we all gain a renewed excitement about the hope of heaven. But let's not stop there. Because when I say the hope of heaven, I don't want to lead us to think that heaven is the end all. Because the hope of heaven is Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Being with Him. That is our hope. Now, let's start with a thought-provoking question. It may not be to all of you. But the question is this. I just mentioned it, so I gave you the answer ahead of time. Is the ultimate destination for the believer to be in heaven or to be with the Lord? You guys know this. I did all this prep work for what? Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. You might want to highlight these. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 8, Paul says this: we are confident, yes, well pleased rather to be absent from the body and to be what? Present with the Lord. Turn to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1, verse 21, Paul says this: for me, or rather for to me, to live is Christ, and notice this, and to die is gain. I don't think we think about death that way. But why is die gain for the believer? He says in verse 22, but if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit for my labor. I love that too. If I'm going to live here on the earth, I'm going to be fruitful for my Lord. Yet what I shall choose, I cannot tell. Verse 23, for I am hard pressed between the two. Either staying here or departing, dying. For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. And then he says this, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. That's the gain. And so in these two verses, Paul makes it very clear that our hope is to be with Jesus. Not like heaven's the big thing. Jesus is our real hope. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 17, you could turn there. He says, then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, And this is my point in using this verse. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Our real destination is to be with the Lord, no matter where that is. Now, the scripture revealed to us that at times we will be in heaven with the Lord. But our main stay, and this is something that maybe some of you have never really thought of, and others, you know this already because you've studied these things. Our main stay will be with the Lord on earth. Now, let's allow the scriptures to show us our future itinerary with the Lord in regard to where and or when and where we will be. You know, Paul assures us that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. We just read this. This means that when believers die during the church age, they are immediately in the presence of Jesus. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So never, those of you who are hearing this, no matter where you are, whether you're watching online, listening, or sitting here in the room, and if you know me personally, and you're hearing this, I never want you to ask me where you're going to go when you die. Because the answer is, if you are a child of God, you are going to be with the Lord. So get that crystal clear. Get that straight in your head. Now, why is that going to happen? Because you're a good person? Because you put faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you have put genuine your faith in Christ, you belong to Him. You're not earning salvation. It's a gift that the Lord gave you because you acknowledge you're a sinner, you trust Him as your Savior, and you repented from your sins, and you committed your life to Christ. So you belong to Him. So if in a week from now you stumble and you fall and you struggle with your, and you think, Pastor, where am I going to go when I die? Did you put faith in Christ? Remember, it's not based on your performance, but on what He did. Your faith is based on what Jesus did, not your performance. So don't struggle. If you are a true child of God, don't struggle with where you're going when you die. And let me tell you, from what Paul says, it's far better. Far better. Now, this is just the beginning of the glorious future that awaits us. The next significant event in the catching up, or rather is the catching up, known as the rapture, when Jesus will return to gather His church. Now, let's explore this. After the church age, and it's important to just follow, listen. Not everybody is going to have as much trouble, but some folks might. But I want you to just focus. Listen, after the church age enters a period called what? The tribulation. And that will last for... Now, during this time, there's going to be significant events and challenges that occur here on the earth. And the Bible, it describes these events in Revelation from chapters what? Chapters 6 through chapter 19. Revelation chapter 6 through 19 focus primarily on the details of the tribulation and what's going to be happening on the earth. Now, if the church age is over, And the tribulation is taking place on earth. The next question is where is the church? It's such a blessing to be with people who know the word. That's my desire, is that we would know the word and know the truth, and that we wouldn't be unclear about these things. You know, right before the tribulation begins in Revelation chapter 6, there's chapter 4 and chapter 5 of the book of Revelation. And in chapter 4, look at verse 1 of Revelation chapter 4. In Revelation chapter 4, verse 1, here it tells us, after these things, so this is John the Apostle. He was on the island of Patmos, and he is receiving the revelation of Jesus Christ. He just was debriefed, I guess, if you would, about the church age, chapters 2 and 3. And it talks about Jesus addressing the churches, the seven churches. And then he says in Revelation chapter 4, verse 1, after these things, that's an important phrase. After these things, John tells us, I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was like, notice this, a trumpet. A trumpet speaking to me, saying, what? Come up here, and I will show you things which must take place after this. After what? Well, after what is said in the previous chapters, primarily chapters 2 and 3, which describe the church age. And when you're thinking about the timeline of end time events, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 16 and 17 make sense that they happen at this time. It harmonizes these verses with Revelation 4, verses 1 and 2, where in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, if you turn there, verse 16 and 17, it says, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. This is also the resurrection of the believer. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together. Very similar for those who are alive and remain right before the tribulation takes place is where Christ comes for the church to gather his bride. And this is very much like Elijah and Enoch, who they were taken. Elijah specifically was caught up. But it tells us in verse 17, then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with those who had a physical resurrection in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Now, going back to Revelation, John makes it clear he is caught up to heaven. In Revelation chapter 4, verse 2, he says, immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. Now, where are we going with this? Remember, keep in mind, we're getting to answering the question, where the church is during the tribulation, which you already answered, but we're looking to the scriptures. to see that answer. Now we turn to chapter 5, verse 1. He says, "And I saw," again, John giving personal testimony, "in the right hand of him who sat on the throne, a scroll written inside and on the back, sealed with seven seals." Now skip down to verse 7 of Revelation chapter 5. "Then he came," that's Jesus, the Lamb, "he came and took the scroll out of the right hand of him," the Father, "who sat on the throne. Now when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints." And notice this. "And they sang a new song, saying, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals. For you were slain." So we know that the song lyrics are including the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. "And have redeemed us to God by your blood." Now, it says there's 24 elders, and this song is being sung. And it says that Christ redeemed them. And check this out. "Out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth." Who are the only people that could sing this song? The church, the redeemed. So the 24 elders, they represent the redeemed, the church. And it could be 24 elders. It could be, and I can't say for certain, but it could be 12. You know that there's the 12 tribes of Israel, and it could represent the Jewish believers. Remember, the early church was primarily Jews. And then the apostles, and how the apostles were the ones who were told to go not only in Jerusalem, but go Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, into the uttermost parts of the world. And they evangelized the known world. And here it's said how we have been redeemed from every tribe, every tongue, and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and shall reign on the earth. Now, the church is the only one that can sing this. The church is not mentioned at all on earth during the tribulation period, mentioned in chapters 6 through 19. And that is because the book of Revelation reveals that the church is in heaven during the tribulation that's taking place on earth. Then we, that is the church, are seen later on coming with Christ at his second coming. Now you turn to Revelation chapter 19, and here we read those details. In Revelation 19, verse 11, it says, "Now I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire," verse 12, "and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood." All of these descriptive words identify who this is. Who is this? And if we're wondering, just in case we're not sure, after reading all those descriptive words, it tells us, and his name is called the Word of God. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So this is Jesus. And Jesus is now, after the tribulation, coming to judge the world. And this is the judgment of the nations. And then the millennial kingdom is going to start. But it tells us here that there's an army. And verse 14, the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Now, in verse 8 of the same chapter, it tells us, and to her, that is the bride, the wife of the Lamb, or the bride of Christ, which we see that in verse 7, it was granted to be arrayed in what? Fine linen, clean, and bright. And what does this mean? Well, the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. So this is an army that comes with Christ, but, or you could say it is the bride of Christ coming with Christ, because the king is going to establish his kingdom and sit on the throne, and he is going to have his bride with him ruling and reigning. And we're coming with Christ on these white horses, so we are a fighting bride. Christ has a fighting bride. Well, in all reality, chances are he's going to take care of everything. Because that's what Jesus does. Jesus takes care of everything. When we think we're doing something, the real one who does everything is the Lord. He's the one doing the real work. Sometimes we look at each other and we say, oh, wow, this guy, or oh, wow, that woman, or this person, they're just on fire, and they're all, and that's good, and we should see excitement, we should see, but we know that the only good in us is Christ. So at this point, the church comes with Christ to rule and reign with him, and a wife would be, as a wife rather, would be seated on the throne with her husband, the king. It's kind of like a metaphor. But in Revelation chapter 20, verse 6, it says, blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such, the second death has no power. And this is the point of this. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. So now, where are we at this point? That is, where is the church at this point? The church is on earth. In Revelation chapter 5, verse 10, it says, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. In Revelation chapter 1, early on in chapter 1, John says the same thing, that we have been made priests and kings. So you see, so far, right now, currently, you are here. Look around, right? We confirm we're here. All right, we are awake. We are here. At new beginnings. We are absent from the Lord. Well, one day, either Christ is going to come for the church, and he's not going to come to the earth. That happens in Revelation chapter 19. But before the tribulation, he's going to come. There's going to be a call, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. And we who are alive at that time, we're going to have more of a Elijah experience. And there's going to be a transformation. This corruption is going to put on incorruption. This mortal is going to put on immortality. and that is the resurrection. We're going to experience our glorified state. And then we're going to move to heaven, and we're going to be there during the tribulation period, protected. Remember, the children of God are not appointed to what? Wrath. And then after the 7-year tribulation period, we move from heaven and we come with the Lord back to earth. And then we are here on the earth ruling and reigning with Christ, the churches, for how long?
1,000 years.
1,000 years. So far, this is the itinerary. But there's more. We're still not in eternity. If there's 1,000 years and there's a cap, that's not eternity. And so after the 1,000 years, what happens next? And where are we? Well, Revelation chapter 21, verses 1 through 4 tells us this. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth. Notice that. A new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. This probably harmonizes with some of the things that Peter said in his second epistle about the heaven and the earth dissolving and fire. And remember reading that in his epistle, second epistle? Old time prophets too, in the Old Testament rather, talk about the earth and the new heavens, new earth, and the earth dissolving in fire. And anyway, this is a sad part, at least from our limited perspective, and there also was no more sea. That's sad. But I gotta think that if the sea is awesome, then what's coming next is gonna be incredible. And it won't be sad anymore. Maybe that's why there's tears and he wipes away our tears. He says, let me show you what you think you're missing out. Let me show you what is really going to happen here. Don't quote me on that. Verse 2, then I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. So where is it coming from? The New Jerusalem, the new city, the holy city, it's coming from where? The new heaven. The new heaven. And it's coming from God. God's done all the work. And God always does all the work. When we complain and we're tired and we say, oh, this or that, or I've been serving the Lord and I'm... we ain't doing nothing. God does all the work. And if we feel that way, then it's time to get on our knees, because that's what we're lacking. We're lacking that supernatural power that comes through communion with Christ. You know, because when you have communion with Christ, whatever work God's called you to, and it's all different, all of us are different, there's a joy and a passion in serving the Lord. Now, I guarantee if you are not called to play that guitar and I put it in your hands and I say, lead worship tonight, there will be no joy or passion. Not for you and not for any of us. Because you'd be doing something you're not called to do or equipped to do. But when you're doing something you're called and you're equipped to do, there is joy and there is passion. And that's why it's always best to just stop saying, God, what is your will for my life? And start saying, God, what is your will? Let me do that, and everything else will just follow along. Now he says, again, then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven, saying, and this is the new heaven, behold, The tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God, and God will wipe away every tear from their eye. There shall be no more death, no sorrow, no crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Praise God. It appears here that all of eternity we will be on the earth, a new earth, and it will be much like what God had intended before the fall, in that time of the garden. It was perfect, perfect. Except there will never, ever, ever be any sin. Imagine that. You will never sin again. Never sin again. You will never think a foul thought. You'll never think a mean thought. You'll never feel lonely. You'll never worry. Next time you feel something and you're like in your mid-50s and you feel, is this it? Is this the thing that's going to kill me? You know how it is. The older we get, if we're honest, right? Yeah. The older we get, when we were young, it's like, I don't care. I ain't going to the hospital. Forget that. And then the older you get, it's like, is this it? I better call a doctor real quick. Never think that again. But the greatest thing is that we're going to be with the Lord. That's the greatest thing. It doesn't matter where we are. As long as we're with Jesus, that's heaven to me. That's heaven. You know, the believer's ultimate destination is to be with the Lord, whether in heaven or on earth. So just a little recap, just the timeline. Remember, church age. Believers who die are immediately present with the Lord in heaven. Then, right before the tribulation and the church age ends, what happens in that transitional period is the catching up, known as the rapture. Paul says we'll be caught up. And this is found in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 16 and 17. I mean, it goes through 13 and 18. And then we will always be with the Lord, always. And then there's the tribulation. The church is with the Lord in heaven, as depicted in Revelation chapter 4 and 5. Then there's the millennial kingdom, where believers return with the Lord to reign on the earth 4,000 years. Then there's that little final transition. We're still with the Lord, but the old heaven and the old earth pass away, making way for the new heaven and the new earth, and then eternity begins. Believers dwell with God on the new earth, experiencing a restored creation as it was intended before the fall. Now, this covers the dead in Christ during the church age to eternity, which includes times in the old heaven and old earth, millennial kingdom, and then eternity and us on the new earth. But what about the Old Testament saints? What about them? Where do they go after this life? And that we'll look at next week. And Father, we thank you so much for your grace and mercy. And we pray, God, that you pour out your blessings over our hearts and minds, Lord, that our minds would be renewed and revived by the truth that we heard from your word. God, I pray that these things would be so etched within our spirits that we would be at peace and have that confidence, knowing that we belong to you, and that ultimately being with you is our great and exceeding reward. And God, as we now worship you and fellowship after, we pray that your heart would be blessed and that you would just continue to do the work that you do through us, your people, that body ministry of building each other up in our most holy faith. In Jesus' name, amen.